welcome you to worship at College Park. So good to see you this morning. A few announcements we'll make as we prepare for worship. First off, there are pew pads on the inside of aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take this pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information. It will come down your pew. Once it reaches the last person, when you're done filling it out, if you could tear out the pages, send it back to where it got started. I've been doing this for 10 years. I should be able to get it right. When it comes back to that first person, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Very quick announcements. Number one, we are having children's time right down here. Make note of that. Regular schedule for tonight. Wednesday is a little bit different schedule. We're having our quarterly church conference. That will start at 6:45 in Smith Hall. That will also include the budget. The proposed budget will be voted on this Wednesday evening. Reminder for our deacon nominations, that is closing today. So I want you to make note of that, that they are still available at several places around the church, including the welcome desk. Your announcement?
No women's Bible study tomorrow.
No women's Bible study tomorrow. Starting the next week. Yeah, okay. I should have been able to remember that. Let's see. Big event next week. We have done in the past our Fall Family Festival, followed a week later by our Treat Street. This year, we're putting them together. We get a hand clap from the front. Yay, Treat Street. All right. Next week, what we're doing is we're putting both of those events together. At 4 o'clock, all the inflatables are happening in our gym. Then at 5 o'clock, we're opening the Treat Street, where it's an indoor place where we're having Sunday school classes, mission groups, families, individuals, neighbors. We want people to have a door decorated where our kids can come down and come to each door, get candy, play a game if they choose. We've got several doors. We'd like to fill several more. I have instructions. It's a very simple process. The Treat Street doors will open from 5 until 6:30. During that time as well, there's a hot dog supper that will be happening. That is free. And so half of the crew will go to Treat Street first, and half will eat first, and then we'll flop. And all the while, the inflatables are going on in the gym. So it's going to be a big day next Sunday night. We want you to come, invite your neighbors, invite your friends. Even if your neighbors aren't your friends, invite them anyway. It might be a good thing to do. So we're excited about the great event next Sunday evening. Let's see. Miss Grace.
Our GAs have made a video card for our ministers to show their appreciation for Pastor Appreciation Month. We're hoping to get that put up on the website so you can see it too. But they've also made some small tokens of appreciation for each of our ministers that Skylar will be passing out. Our girls are very thankful that they can count on our ministers here at College Park and want our ministers to know how very much you all mean to them. Thank you for what you do every day.
It is a great video. We will get... That's our Pastor Raymond. It's a great video. We will get that up on the website very soon. It's very, very sweet. And we're thankful for the GA leadership and all of our leadership that takes good care of our kids. Let's see. Any other announcements? We want to say a special welcome to our guest this morning. You gave us information on the pew pad just a moment ago. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. Our ushers will recognize you and they'll give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, you'll find a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship today. I had the great privilege yesterday to travel up to Valley Crucis for one of the fairs, the many fairs that they have up in the mountains, and beautiful fall leaves, and you can't help but look at something that was not man-made, that only God can take credit for, and to see the beauty of His creation. What a great God that we serve, and that He saved the best creation for you and for me. That's how He looks at us. Sometimes we don't look at ourselves the same way. But you and I were created in God's image so that we would have relationship with Him. Being in worship is relationship with God. Let us prepare to worship Him. Father, this morning, we don't want our worship to be just another Sunday. We want this day to be about You, and we give You everything that we have. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our words, even our very futures are Yours. Come in this place. Speak to us. May we have the ears to hear and the courage to make the changes in our lives that You want so that we can be more like You. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. down. Crisscross applesauce right there. You're good right there. Come on, Whit. Crisscross applesauce looking this way. It's good to see everybody this morning. I've got a song. We're just going to do a real quick one. Can y'all sing with me? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Now, what if you were a bird? What if you were a bird? If you're happy and you know it, flap your wings. Would that be what you would do? What about a dog? What happens? If you're happy and you know it, what would a dog do? Wag your tail. I better not do that. Wag your tail. Now that's kind of funny. So we should be able to see when we're happy. That was this. I want to tell you a story. There was a little doggy, and he realized when he was happy, he wagged his tail. And he wagged it, and he checked, and he decided he was going to keep trying to get his tail. And did he ever get it? But he was happy because he was chasing his tail. That's what he thought made him happy. And he told his older brother, Big Dog, he said, you know, I learned that when I'm happy, my tail shakes. So I go around and try to chase my tail. And the older brother said, you know, what I realized too is, yep, I'm usually happy, my tail wags, but I tried to chase it and I could never reach it. But what I decided to do is that wherever I go, I'm happy. I know my tail's still wagging. But I'll never reach it, but I know I'm still happy. So I stopped chasing my tail a long time ago. Now, there's something in that story. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about a little bit about this week. Whenever we are happy, we are happiest when we are just doing what we're supposed to be doing, following God. Not chasing our tail, not trying to get that thing that we think is really important, but following God. And what happens when we follow God? Does happiness come with that? Yes. Happiness comes just like that. So just like the dog who's not chasing his tail, he's just following God, and happiness follows right along with him. Can you sing? Let's shake her. Wag our tail. Can you do that? If you're happy and you know it, wag your tail. If you're happy and you know it, wag your tail. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, wag your tail. Good job. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that when we are happy, we follow you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's go back to our seats.
My divine, all blessed. I hope you're happy to be here. It's time for our prayer of thanksgiving. What are you thankful for this morning? What are we here at College Park Baptist Church thankful for? As we reflect on that, let's thank Him together. Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, listen to your children pray. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. We come to you with our heads bowed in the presence of your holiness to say thank you. Gracious Father, we thank you for your unmatched love, for your never-ending grace, for your perfect compassion you have for your children. We thank you for our family here at College Park, for the love and support that we have for each other. We thank you for always loving us, even when we fall short daily. We are reminded this morning to count our blessings, name them one by one. Count our many blessings, see what you have done. Lord, we pray that you will accept our gifts and multiply them today, that they will touch the lives of someone who needs to know about the greatest gift of all, your Son Jesus. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We are in week four, part four, week four of Be the Message, a series that we're taking a look and seeing what the Bible has to say about authentic faith and action. Authentic faith and action. And there seems to be a great disconnect between the two of those today. I personally refer to it as a character crisis. You know, that's the reason that the world would rather see a sermon than hear one. Because they hear one thing and see another thing, and there's a disconnect there. I think we need to focus on, as we've said every week, being the message. We've too often, I'm afraid, substituted imagery for integrity. But like it or not, we are a message. Our life is a message. My life is a message. Yours is. The question is, what kind of message is it? What are we conveying? What kind of message are we conveying to those who are around us? Because we are conveying a message to our family, to our friends. You know, it's a message that strangers can see from a distance. It's a message that comes from the core of who we are. We express it through our everyday actions and the choices that we make. And at the heart of that is character. What is our character? Not too long ago, a couple years ago, we kind of saw this whole thing of character played out in the news media with a guy who was experiencing his own character crisis, if you will, and it made the headlines far too often for all the wrong reasons. You may remember his expression, duh, winning. If that doesn't ring a bell for you, maybe the name Charlie Sheen will ring a bell for you. Yeah, that's that guy, yeah. The choir says, don't be that guy. Yeah, Charlie Sheen was probably the highest paid actor in television. He was making about $2 million per episode for his role in the hit TV sitcom, Two and a Half Men. $2 million per episode. That's obscene to begin with. But finally, CBS had enough of his shenanigans, and after this well-publicized drug binges that involved all types of interesting people that turned violent, that's when kind of the media tour and all the craziness really got started. You know, I'm not going to glorify his crazy life, but suffice it to say, no mama would want their son to grow up to be Charlie Sheen. I don't think they would. But Charlie has become a pop culture phenomenon. An indicator was Guinness Book of World Records. When Charlie Sheen decided to go on Twitter, in less than 24 hours, he had over 1 million followers. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Then he took his nasty, narcissistic 80s diatribe to every major city in the country. And it started in Detroit, interestingly enough. There were 5,000 people in a packed house when this Torpedo the Truth Tour started. That was the name of it. There were 5,000 people there at the beginning of the first night, and by the time the show ended that night, there were just a few hundred people there. That's kind of the way it went everywhere he went. Looking back, pop culture writers have said it wasn't a torpedo, the tour. It was a bomb. My goal, don't get me wrong, my goal is not to bash Charlie Sheen. That'd be too easy. I mean, he just gives us too much. I mean, that'd be way too easy. Charlie Sheen is just, he's saying with a megaphone what our culture whispers to us every single day. He's just saying it really loudly. You know, what is the message that's being put out there? Well, the message is look out for number one. You're the most important person. Live for yourself. Do whatever you want to. Win at all cost. Character really doesn't matter. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You see, that's the message that our culture constantly whispers and is reinforced at just about every turn. Charlie Sheen just yelled it, and people were foolish enough to pay him millions of dollars to do it. In contrast to Charlie Sheen and his message, Jesus Christ brought his Torpedo the Truth Tour to earth. And he stood on a hillside next to the Sea of Galilee, and he preached the greatest message that's ever been preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And the most famous part of the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus torpedoed the lies that our culture feeds us every single day concerning what winning really is about, concerning the importance of character. You see, the word beatitude simply means blessed. Blessed. And in the Beatitudes, we see the kind of life that God blesses. So open your Bibles. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. This is just the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And I challenge you to read it all. Read chapter 5, 6, and keep going. Great stuff, but we're going to start with verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. It reads like this: Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. These are Jesus' words of blessing, if you will. And the word blessed here literally means, oh, how very happy. Oh, how very happy. Not happy in a temporary, worldly sense, but happy in the truest sense. What does it mean to be truly happy? You know, some, the world especially, would say in order to be truly happy, you need to control your environment. You need to control your circumstances. What's the problem with that? Yeah, you can't do it. I mean, you cannot possibly control all of your circumstances. They will not be perfect. There's always problems. There's always difficulties in our life. Jesus, on the other hand, in the Beatitudes, he was saying that my happiness, my joy, has nothing to do with my external circumstances, and that's a good thing. It has nothing to do with my external circumstances. My joy, my happiness, my character is not determined by my circumstances. Those things are not subject to the chaos that I may call my average, ordinary day life. He's saying no. The Beatitudes tell us it has nothing to do with what's going on outside of our life, but everything to do with the choices that we make on the inside. So let's take a look at a few of these. We're going to look at three of these Beatitudes because preachers like 3 points, okay? We're going to look at three of them and want us to see what kind of character God wants us to have. Character to be the message begins with, first of all, humility. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? He's not talking about financial poverty. Didn't have anything to do with it. He's saying blessed or happy or joyful are those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt in and of themselves. That we need God every moment of every day, every heartbeat, every breath is dependent upon him. He says those are the people that are blessed. Recognizing I need God every moment, every day of my life. Recognizing I can't live without him. Recognizing I'm spiritually starved without him. I'm completely dependent upon him. I cannot solve any problems on my own. I cannot love the people in my life the way they need to be loved without him. I need God's strength. And what keeps us from having that kind of attitude in our lives? In a word, pride. Pride. Yeah, I mean, you call it whatever you want, but bottom line is, pride says, I should be in control. It's my life. I can do what I want. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. Remember from last week? We're not the potter. We're what? We're the clay. Yeah, and no matter how much we want to be the potter, we're still not the potter. We are the clay. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves. What's that word again? Humility, humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The God of the universe cares for you. So if you humble yourself and you say, God, I give up. I can't do this. I give it all to you. If you will do that, then you'll realize that with humility, stress gets lifted. You want to reduce your stress? Humble yourself before God. Trust him. Because you'll realize at that point that you don't have control over anything, let alone everything. God is in control. Now, the problem arises when we start trying to control things again. God, I know you're busy. I know I told you I was giving you control, but I know you're busy. There's a lot you're trying to manage. I'm going to take care of this part of my life if you'll just bless me in the other part of my life. No. God says, I want to be Lord of all. Otherwise, I'm not Lord at all. Pride, the original sin, it's still around and in control of so many Adams and Eves today. So if we would humble ourselves before God with that humility, our stress gets lifted. The second thing that happens there is with humility, we have God's strength. The worst part about being full of pride is that I can't be full of God's power. Have you ever thought about it that way? Well, if you're full of pride, you can't be full of God's power. The worst part about being full of myself is I can't be full of Christ. So I have to come to that place in my life where I give up control to Him and He fills me with the power. That's a good trade-off. You see, we think it's a bad thing when we get to our end of our rope, don't we? They have all kinds of posters about the little kitten hanging on the end of the rope. You know, we have all these posters about being at the end of your rope. We think that's a bad thing. God says, no, it's a great thing. It's a great thing. That's when He does His best work, when we're at the end of our rope. We got nowhere else to turn. He said, I was here all along. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, God gives strength to the humble, but sets Himself against the proud and the haughty. Great word there, haughty. Sets Himself against the proud and the haughty, but He gives strength to the humble. If you want strength, if you want power in your life, maybe you're exhausted, maybe you're worn out, maybe you're constantly feeling anxious. If that's you, maybe you're trying to control rather than giving up control to God. I think there's a message there for all of us. I love the way that the Message translation states this first beatitude, verse 3. It says, when you're blessed and at the end of your rope, with less of you, there's more of God and His rule. More of God, less of me. That's a good thing. That's a real good thing. Humility. We need that in our character. Second is brokenness. And this is a tough subject. We don't talk about it enough in church, to be honest with you. But my failures turn me to the Father. It's my hurts that turn me to the healer. It says in the second beatitude, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Basically what that's saying is, happy are the sad. And you go, well, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense at all. God doesn't want me to run around being sad all the time. I never heard that preacher. Happy are the sad. What does that mean? I think really what it means is that brokenness reveals brilliance. Brokenness reveals the brilliance and the beauty of Christ that's inside of me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Charles, I know it's one of your favorites. Others have said that it's one of your favorite passages of Scripture in context. But in verse 7 it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What is the treasure? We'll get to that in just a moment. But we have it in jars of clay. You see what I did there? Last week we talked about what? The potter and the, okay? Jars of clay. What is that? Get to that in just a moment. Before we do that, let me take us back. Place called Qumran, on the cliffs overlooking the Dead Sea. The year was 1947, and there was a young shepherd boy whose goat had strayed off. So he's looking around through the cliffs trying to find his goat. It was before the days of flashlights, so he didn't have any lights, so he would go to the entrance to the cave, and he would listen, and he would look down in there, and he couldn't see. So he would take a pebble and throw it down in there, and if he hit an animal and it made a noise at him, and he knew that he'd found the goat. I know, it seems a little strange, but that's the way they did it, okay? And so he's going around, he's throwing pebbles into these caves, and as he threw one into one of these caves, he heard this thing go crash. He heard something break. So he kind of feels his way in there, and he comes out with a jar of clay, an old clay vessel, earthen vessel, that he had broken with the rock, and as he pulls out, he finds this manuscript in there. And he's thinking, well, that's kind of cool. And he goes back in and he finds more. And he takes these manuscripts down into the marketplace and basically gets paid a couple pennies by our standards for these manuscripts. He had no idea he had just uncovered the most important archaeological find in history. We know them as... choir's in unison today. The Dead Sea Scrolls, containing much of the Bible, the entire book of Isaiah. The Dead Sea Scrolls were 1,000 years older than any manuscripts of the Bible that had been found to date. It's amazing. It was priceless, so valuable. And the clay pot was worth 20 times. No. Clay pot was what? Worthless. It was broken. We would see it as being worthless. See, we're just clay pots too. We covered that last week. We're clay pots. We're just ordinary, imperfect people, but we have the treasure of Jesus Christ light inside of us. And when we have brokenness in our lives, then the light can shine through. If the vessel is closed up, the light cannot shine through. It's in our brokenness that God blesses us. It's in our brokenness that God uses to reveal His brilliance, because we do have a treasure. We have a treasure. So we have a choice. When we're broken, when we're feeling broken, we can focus on that and feel sorry for ourselves, or we can recognize that it's through our brokenness that the treasure can shine through. Now, I've heard it said that we impress people when we talk about our successes. Maybe so. But I would maintain that we influence people when we admit our failures. In our brokenness, we can let the light of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of the Holy Spirit, all of that can shine through. Brokenness leads to blessedness. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn." So my tears reveal the treasure that's inside of me. Brokenness, humility. Let's look at one more. A third one, and I think it's critical. I think it's absolutely crucial if I'm going to develop character to be the message. And that is, I have to have unselfish service. Unselfish service. Authenticity and action go together. When they don't, there's a disconnect. They must go together. When our lives align with God's word, He does an incredible work through us that literally will change our world. It's called unselfish service. The third beatitude says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, this is probably the most misunderstood, in my opinion, beatitude there is. Because meek rhymes with what? Weak. Because they rhyme, we tend to think that meekness equals weakness, but actually just the opposite is true. Meekness is strength under control. Picture a wild stallion in all of its strength, just ripped with muscle, strong and fast. But the stallion, when it allows itself to be broken, is now under the control of the rider and used for a good purpose. In fact, in Jesus' day, that word, the meekness, this word was a description of a horse that was trained for battle, that was attuned to every command of the Roman soldier. That's what meekness is all about. It's not weakness. Meekness is a value that will lift your life up for real success. You will be blessed in your walk with Christ if you have a spirit of meekness, because you will enjoy the umbrella of God's favor and blessing. I believe that with all my heart. When you're meek, you let go of rebellion and self-centeredness. You get rid of your authority issues, because you don't have time for all of those, because you're busy being unselfish in your service to other people. You get rid of your authority issues because you have unselfish service. You have strength under control, and you place yourself under the authority of God. Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, he kind of dealt with this straight up, you know. The disciples in their little church, now I'm sure we don't have this problem here, but they were trying to decide who was the greatest among them. You know, in chapter 10, it says, Jesus got them together to settle things down. You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, he said. And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served. And then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, for God's glory, be a servant. Don't seek to be served. Be a servant. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you've got to descend into greatness by being an unselfish servant, by exhibiting meekness, strength under control. You've got to be a servant. So we have humility, we have brokenness, we have unselfish servants. These reveal our character and determine if we have the kind of character that God wants to use us as we are the message. To be the message, we need those character traits. If we want to be the message, I'm convinced that the be attitudes, see what I did there? Be the message, be attitudes, that Jesus gave us here, they're critical as we develop our character to look more like Christ. We only looked at three. Your homework, look at the rest of them. See what I did this morning. Read that beatitude. Seek to understand it. Let God speak to you. And see the character that he wants you to be. Let's pray and ask for his help. Lord, we acknowledge that we need you. We acknowledge we need you. Father, we're proud, arrogant people. Father, you don't desire that for us. You desire for us a spirit of humility. And so we pray that you would give us humble hearts, recognizing that you are the potter and we are the clay. God, we acknowledge that only you can develop the kind of character of Christ in us that will make our lives a message consistent with who you are. Lord, we pray that you would take our hurts, that you would bring healing to them. But more importantly, we pray that you would shine through these broken vessels to this dark world and show them the light, your brilliance, because you are the treasure. Father, we pray that we would reflect that we would let that shine through us. Father, we pray that we would be servants, that we would seek to serve, to love other people unconditionally, just as you have loved us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation this morning is extended to all of you. It's an opportunity to realign your life with what Christ desires for you. If you're not a believer yet, this is your morning. An opportunity for you to say, yes, I do believe in Jesus. Tell me how I can have a relationship with him. Be glad to talk with you here at the front, or you can call me this week. Be glad to get together with you. If you are a believer, but you've been trying to control your life, you've been trying to control all your circumstances so you can be happy, I hope you've learned this morning that's not possible. You can't control them all. You can't be happy in that way. My prayer for you is that you would have that conversation with God and say, God, I give control back to you. Get me out of the way so I can really be joyful and happy in you, true joy, true happiness in relationship with you. If you're here and you'd like to be a member of this church, I highly recommend it. Been here 22 years myself. I highly recommend it. There's many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. after our benediction and response, I encourage you to turn to one another, greet one another, encourage one another. And as we go out into our mission field, I pray that you will pray for one another. Lift one another up. If you have burdens that you need to share, share with one another, and then be faithful to pray for each other. Let's pray and ask for Father's help as we go. Gracious Father, as we go from this place, we pray that you would walk with us. We know that you've promised you were there. Help us to acknowledge your presence, to lean on your presence, to be sensitive to how you will guide us, the opportunities you'll give us to minister in your name. Father, help us to be the message, but be the message that you've placed within us that you want the world to hear. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.